Matthew 28. Jesus, alive forevermore. I want to read a few passages telling us about the title of this message. First, from Matthew. Verse 1. Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Now, look at verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly. Tell his disciples, He is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Fear not. Go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Luke 24. Verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they communed with each other of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is one of the funniest portions in the Bible, that the Lord Jesus comes and is walking with them, and they are unaware for 7 miles that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is talking to them. Now, look at verse 25. He's telling them all these things, and they are telling the Lord Jesus what they have heard from the women, and they are setting it all aside. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, John 21. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself on this wise. Verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And now, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the 7 churches. And then look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. and I have the keys of death and of hell. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, never words were written like the ones that we have read this morning. Our God, for the literature of men that has edified us in a small measure, we thank you. But what is comparable to the word of God? Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And we thank you that having begun, as we heard, to speak unto the fathers and the prophets, in these last days thou hast spoken unto us in your Son. And how great was this Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, the one who makes atonement. Our God, we thank you for the person of Jesus Christ, and we desire to learn somewhat about the historical facts that we've read this morning. Lord, our minds can be filled with so many other things that could distract us, but let us learn what saith the Lord about your Son, our Savior. So help us to that end. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If it meant your life, you would not be able to tell me all the appearances of the Lord Jesus as are found in the four Gospels and the order in which he appears. Now, who wants to try it to save his life? The reason I know is that I've read them perhaps 50 times in the last week to come and tell you about them this morning. And so I believe I can say I know as much as you do about the recorded appearances of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about these appearances. And I hope that it will at first confuse you. And then if I give a little explanation, it will edify you. But I want you to see that most of you, having heard of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, know as little about it accurately as you do of his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. First of all, I will ask you a simple question. How many women in the Gospel of Matthew go to the tomb to see the Lord's place of burial? Two. How many in the Gospel of Mark go to the tomb to see where Jesus was buried? Three. How many in the Gospel of Luke go to the tomb of Jesus to see where he was buried? No less than five. How many in the Gospel of John go to the tomb to see where Jesus was buried? One. Now, how many of you knew that? I told you that I knew more than you did. Factually, anyway. But what we think is that we know about women going to the tomb of Jesus. And if I ask you, give me the names of five of the women that went to the tomb of Jesus. You say, well, I know Mary Magdalene. That's one. Most of us know that. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. You have Joanna, Susanna, and Salome. Five of these women are named, but in addition to those five women, it says, and many others. So we know that at least five were there, and perhaps eight or ten or more women were at the tomb on the morning of our Lord's resurrection. And so this is what I found out. I said, what I will do is to read all the accounts in the Gospels, and I will harmonize them, and then come and lay it before you so you will know it to perfection. But it is impossible to do that. I am not able to do it, and you are not able to do it, and no man in the world is able to harmonize with exactness the appearances of our Lord after his resurrection. For this reason, not one of the Gospels intends to tell you everything that happened on that resurrection morning in the chronological order in which it happened. And that's the first mistake we make. We go and we say, now God will tell us absolutely who was there, when they went there, how many went there, and what was the purpose of going. But you'll find that it isn't that way at all. You'll discover that John has a purpose and a manner in which he writes his gospel, and it has nothing to do with all that man wants to know about the life of Christ. He tells you that my purpose in writing the gospel is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in your name. You see, you are looking for a chronological outline, logical, understandable presentation of Christ. And John says, I'm not telling you that. He said, I have selected certain signs to enable you to believe who Jesus is, and believing you may have life in his name. And then at the end, it says, many other things did Jesus, which, if they were written, why, the world itself could not contain all the things that are written. And so, I'm not going to say, give up trying to harmonize the accounts found in the four Gospels, because you may be successful. And if you are, come, and I will gladly listen to you as you lay them before me. But as you do, I will be able to pick everything you tell me apart. And inasmuch as God has told us that his purpose in giving us the accounts of the resurrection of his Son are not that all men know that Christ is raised and precisely in what order and to whom he appeared, he says, that's not my purpose in giving you the four Gospels at all. Now, this is the next question. How many appearances does Matthew give us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Two. One to women and one to the apostles on a mountain where Jesus appointed them to meet. You say, two, that's all. And not only so, but he gives one of his appearances in Judea and the other appearance in Galilee. You say, one in Judea, Bethlehem of Judea, Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then Galilee, and the next one in Galilee. Yes. And he doesn't mention any other of the appearances of which Mark and Luke and John are full. It wasn't his purpose. Do you realize that he does not mention one of the Lord's appearances in and around Jerusalem? Not one of them. You say, how can that be? It was not Matthew's purpose to present the risen Christ in that way. He simply has them being told, and he tells them in Matthew 26, that after I'm raised, I want you to go and meet me in this appointed place. And Matthew does not tell about their doubts, about their failure, but he simply says that the women, having been told that and told to report to the disciples, it says then that they went into Galilee, and it looks as if they believed, they had no trouble in believing, and they were perfectly obedient, and they went away into Galilee, and they met Jesus, and that was the end of it. But that's Matthew's account. When you come to the Gospel of Mark, he gives a summary. He tells us three things. He tells us about Mary Magdalene. He tells us about two on the road to Emmaus. I read you that. And then he tells us about Christ's appearance to all the apostles. You say, just three of the appearances? That's right. And then when we come to Luke's gospel, do you remember the women that you read about in Matthew, that the angel told them that Christ was risen and to go and tell his disciples, and they go to tell his disciples, And while they are on the way to tell them, the Lord Jesus meets them and says, "All hail." And then they fall at his feet and worship him. You will read in Luke's gospel in vain to find that the Lord Jesus ever met them on their way to tell the apostles. You say, this is becoming more difficult. Not at all. It is simply Luke's way that he wants to present the resurrected Christ. You are trying to make Luke and Mark and Matthew write the way you want it written. But they said, this is not the way that I want to write it. I want to write it this way. And John, of all things, tells us nothing of the women, of which there were 5 or 7 or 10 or more. He tells us about one. In the other Gospels, it says that the women go and give the report to the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus to the apostles. In the Gospel of John, people have failed to understand that Mary gave 2 reports to the apostles. She went, first of all, with nothing to report other than the empty tomb. She went and told Peter and John. Please notice, just those 2. There are the apostles and there are many other brethren, but she went, first of all, without any definite message to give other than, they've taken my Lord away and I know not where they have laid him. We know not where they have laid him. That's the exact word. She goes by herself, but she says, I was there with others. We do not know where they have laid him. And so here is Mary Magdalene, and she goes and gives a first report. Then after Peter and John run to the tomb, and she follows them later, and they look into the tomb, and the Savior isn't there, and they see no angels, they see nothing. They go away. Then Mary comes to the tomb again, and she stoops down and looks in, and sees 2 angels that are described as young men. And then she turns around, and the Lord Jesus is there. And she sees the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus personally gives her a message to go and tell the apostles. Tell them that I ascend unto my God and your God, my Father and your Father. And it says that she ran and told them that Jesus was risen from the dead and she had seen him. Did you realize that? That she gave 2 reports. The first one, an empty report, that the tomb, that she knew nothing. And they went and looked, and then you find with exactness that she went back and told them that I've seen the Lord. And until that time, nobody had seen the risen Lord, except, and when you put this together, you'll find that the 2 women or more in Matthew that were going to give the report, the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And then in John's Gospel, you find that Mary Magdalene, when she went back to the tomb the second time, the Lord appeared unto her. And so we have his appearing to the women, more women than one, and 1 woman. We have that, but we know nothing about it in some of the Gospels. That is the remarkable thing. So, what man has tried to do is to look at these 4 accounts and say, they are full of contradictions. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. There is one thing of which I'm absolutely sure, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And as he personally said, I am alive forevermore. I am thoroughly convinced of that for this reason. Life breaks down into 2 deliberate choices. The choice, if Jesus is alive, or the choice, if Jesus is dead. And the Bible places both of those choices before you. Listen to them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ and if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it. Did you know the Bible told you that? It says, if Christ and the dead are not raised, live for yourself. Do not give any regard to other people. Do not listen to the philosophies of men, because there's no basis for them. Live for yourself. The Bible teaches that. eat and drink, because tomorrow you're going to die, and that's the end of it. But this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, this is the way that we reckon, that Christ died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, do you understand that the resurrection of Christ has not only an historical and factual meaning, but it has a moral meaning as well? If Christ died for you, it's not just a fact, but it has a moral implication. And another thing is this. That's why I read to you in Revelation chapter 1. If the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead, he said, I have the keys of death and of hell. You realize that if the dead are raised, there is a hell, and you're going to be raised from hell and are going to be judged before this one who died and rose again. You say, well, the implications are grave. It's enough to fill your heart with terror if you're lost, but it's enough to fill your heart with joy and consolation if you're saved. So, if you can prove to me that Jesus is not raised from the dead, then I will accept it, and I'm going to eat and drink and live it up, because tomorrow I'm going to die, and that's the end of it. But you cannot prove it to me for this reason. For over 50 years, I have been reading the testimonies of all of those that are given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've been reading them and testing them and trying to displace them so that I can eat and drink and live for myself. But it is impossible for me to set their testimony aside. And on my knees this morning when I rose up, I examined again in the presence of God, is Jesus alive? And with perfect peace, I said, he is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and hell. And so, for that reason, I'm here telling you what the Word of God teaches, because it is truth. And if you will open your heart and read the Word of God with receptivity for the light that God would shine within you, then there will be in your heart the certainty that Christ is alive forevermore. Understand that it is not something that comes naturally, but comes supernaturally. Because who could believe such a thing? I've thought of it. I've taken funerals and I've looked into the face of corpses. And the Savior said, someday that corpse is going to hear my voice and he's going to come forth from the tomb. Who can believe such a thing? And who could believe that in John chapter 11, Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days and his body had begun, as the Bible says, to stink, that the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from that tomb. You're not able to believe that. It's impossible to believe it unless the Spirit of God empowers you to believe it. But at the same time, if you read the testimonies, the witnesses of all these that have spoken of seeing the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, then you cannot set it aside. What had to happen was this, and the disciples were put to two tests. The first thing was this, that one woman and more women had seen the risen Christ, and therefore Mary Magdalene and then two or more women came and said, truthfully, we have seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. And it said, they did not believe the women. Think now. They had not seen the Lord, but they had heard the testimony of women who had seen the Lord, and they did not believe their testimony. Not only so, I would not criticize the women, but it says concerning Thomas that all the apostles except Thomas had seen the Lord, Judas having committed suicide, all the apostles had seen the Lord, and they told Thomas. And Thomas said, I will not believe unless I have physical evidence. Do you understand? It's not something that can be believed readily. And his testimony was secondhand. The women said, we've seen the Lord, and the apostles would not believe it. But the Lord Jesus came and appeared to them, and then they did believe it. And then what the women told them, and they wouldn't believe, then the apostles go and tell Thomas, and Thomas would not believe what they had seen. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You have eyewitnesses that have seen the Lord alive, and these eyewitnesses are not hallucinating. They are not making up some fantastic lie and coming and telling it. They are telling you the sober, factual truth. We've seen Jesus, and he's alive. And it said, the apostles do not believe it. Why? Because the first time you came to us, Mary, you told us the tomb was empty, and we went there, and it was empty. And now you come back and tell us that the tomb is empty, but Jesus is standing outside the tomb. We're not going to believe you. They would not believe her. And so they got their own medicine when they had seen the Lord risen from the dead, and they go to embrace one of their own and say, Thomas, Jesus is risen from the dead. And he says, I'm not going to believe you. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Until the Lord Jesus, 8 days later, appears to Thomas and the other apostles. And he immediately goes up to Thomas and he says, I heard what you said the other day. You said that you would not believe unless you put your finger and hands in the wounds of Calvary. He said, well then, reach hither thy finger, thy hand, and see. And then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So do not feel hesitant or ashamed that there was difficulty in believing. But what happens is this. In the case of the women, they saw the Lord and told others. They said, we are not going to believe unless we see. But when they saw, they believed. And when Thomas was told, he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see. And he saw, and he believed. But alas for us, we are not going to see and believe. Because the Lord has a certain amount, a number of people to whom he's going to reveal himself, and only to those, and we have to believe the testimony of righteous men and women, truthful men and women who said, we have seen the risen Christ. And that's the only testimony that you're going to get to become a believer in Christ. John said, I'm writing a gospel that you might believe. And the apostles who saw the Lord went and told them, and they said, we've seen him risen from the dead. And he said, I'm expecting you to believe that. And so God's method of evangelizing the world is not the way that he brought strength and assurance to the hearts of his own followers, but it is, my followers have seen me. I have given indubitable evidence that I am alive. Now, you have to believe their testimony, because this is what he said to Thomas. He said, Thomas, he said, you have believed because you've seen. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I have not seen, but I am as certain that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore today as any man can be who has not seen him with my own eyes. Why? Because that is the only way that we today have the confirmation, the assurance in our hearts that Christ is risen from the dead. We have the Word of God, the testimony of others. We have the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, and we have the Word of God. These are the only witnesses that God is giving us today. Now, you say, isn't that an exceptional thing that God does not give testimony to those that are unsaved today? Only two did he ever give testimony to and presented himself alive that were unsaved. The first one was James, I take it to be the Lord's brother, and we would never have known of that unless you read Paul's arrangement of the appearances of our Lord in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says that he appeared to Cephas, the Apostle Peter, and then he appeared unto James. We'd never known that. James was an unbeliever. John tells us that in chapter 7. It says, even his brethren did not believe on him. And for that reason, James was an unbeliever to whom Christ appeared, and his appearance converted him. Now, need I tell you who the other one was? You say it was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Yes. And so in all the history of men, only two have ever had the Lord Jesus personally to appear to them, and having appeared to them, answer this question, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And Saul of Tarsus received him as Savior, and James, when he saw him, received him as Savior. But for the rest of us, we are going to have to hear the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and we're going to have to believe their testimony and be among those that Christ says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. All right. Here is what I want you to understand about those who did see the Lord Jesus Christ. When the women saw the Lord Jesus, they were filled with joy. When Mary Magdalene saw the Lord Jesus, she simply said, Rabboni, and she would have embraced the Lord Jesus, and she would not let him get away again. They thought that they had taken his body away, and she wanted to know where that body was. She wanted to embrace him and hold him there forever. The Lord Jesus said, no, go and tell my brethren. Now, the next, we find the two on the road to Emmaus talking to the Lord Jesus and listening to the Lord Jesus talk to them, and for 7 miles, they did not know to whom they were talking. Isn't that a remarkable thing? So this is why I'm compelled to believe. I'm compelled to believe because of the naturalness, the simplicity, the ring of truth in the testimony that is given from those that have seen the Lord Jesus. Listen, if you can, I've stopped listening to them. Here is the testimony of someone who died and was taken to heaven, and they saw all these things in heaven. And you listen to what they say, and it's not a ring of truth. There is artificiality, there is superficiality to it. But read all the testimonies of those who actually did see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there is the ring of truth in it, you can understand it. I'm sure that someone telling about Christ's appearance, if a woman saw it, she would say, hallelujah, and would go into hysterics. But Mary simply recognized his voice and said, Rabboni, that is, my master. And then she wanted to embrace him. And the other women were filled with joy, and they did take hold of his feet before he sent them on their way. And when the disciples see their risen Lord, it says they disbelieved for joy. That's why at times when the Bible says the disciples did not believe, have you ever heard of unbelieving believers? It said they were not believing for joy, but they were believing. And the Lord Jesus, as he gave Thomas the ability to physically prove that he was alive, so he gave the other apostles the ability to test whether he was alive. He said, look, he said, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you behold me having. And he said, do you have anything to eat here? And he took the food that they had, and he ate it in their presence. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Now, listen to the testimony of John, not only of his earthly existence, but I take it of his resurrection as well. It says, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have beheld and bear witness that this is the Christ, the Son of God. John said, what Thomas did, we did as well. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. And all the testimonies of those of whom I've read you in the Scriptures, they have the ring of truth for this reason. Who would believe this testimony that when Jesus came up and was talking to them, they did not know Him and they were talking to Him for 7 miles? Nobody would make up such a story as that. They would say, as soon as Jesus came, I could tell it was Jesus because He had that halo around His head. He had that supernatural glow. When the Lord Jesus came with them, there was nothing supernatural about Him. He appeared in a way as if He were an ordinary man. And the only thing that brought to their remembrance who He was, there evidently was a way in which the Lord Jesus broke the bread. And as the Lord Jesus broke the bread, it said their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And it said He immediately vanished out of their sight. Now, what is so significant about the Apostle Peter is that some see the Lord with others and some see the Lord by themselves as well as with others. And the Apostle Peter was one to whom the Lord Jesus made a special appearance in Luke 24, because when these two on the road to Emmaus realized it was the Lord Jesus, they went back the 7 miles and saw the apostles except Thomas and others with them. And they said, we've seen the Lord. And they said, we've seen the Lord. And they said, and He has appeared unto Simon Peter. Somewhere, and I cannot tell you this, whether Peter had the Lord appear to him before the two on the road to Emmaus or after the two, but there are two distinct appearances. And the Lord Jesus appeared personally and privately to Peter, and then Peter came and told them. And while they're exchanging their witnesses with one another, it says, the Lord Jesus appeared in their midst, and then they all saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you the appearances as they are given chronologically in the Scripture as I take it. First of all, He appeared to the two women. You say, it says in Mark, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I take it first in the three testimonies He gives. He only gives three. He says He appeared to Mary Magdalene, then the two, then to the apostles. He simply gives three. And she is the first of that group that He gives. If you read the accounts, you will see that He appeared to these two women, or more women, as they were going to give the apostles the testimony that He was risen from the dead. Then He appeared to Mary Magdalene, then to the two on the road to Emmaus, then to Simon Peter, then to the 10, and then 8 days later to the 11, and then later on they were at the Sea of Galilee, 7 of them, and He appeared unto them. Then He appeared to all the apostles and above 500 brethren at once, I take it, that Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians 15, on that mountain. Then He appeared to James, the Lord's brother, and then it says He appeared to them that last time, the apostles again, where you read in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, as they were looking on Him, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And I must tell you this, the last appearance that we ever have recorded of our Lord in the Bible is the one that I read you in Revelation chapter 1. Think of this. 7 years after His resurrection, He appeared to Stephen when he's being stoned, and then He appeared to Saul of Tarsus. But 60 or 70 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord Jesus appears unto John, the beloved apostle, and the Lord Jesus said, I am alive forevermore. Think, He had not seen Him with His physical eyes for all those years. And 70 years later, He sees Him again, and Jesus is still alive. And He says, I am alive forevermore. And so this is what the Word of God tells you. And God tells you that you might believe. And believing, you might become a child of God. And so this is the witness that God gives, and it's all the witness He's going to give. And so God enable you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in
His name. Time is gone. Let us pray.
Our Father, we are thankful that having not seen, we believe. And that was said, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our Father, we would long to see the Lord Jesus with our eyes. And thou hast told us, behold, every eye shall see him. Yea, and they that crucified him shall see him as well. But our Father, let us look away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let us as much as is possible in this life, in our hearts and with our spirits, see and enjoy a living Christ. And let us have that hope, that blessed hope, that the Savior who is in heaven is coming again, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead, and therefore our sins are gone. And you've raised Jesus from the dead, and our hearts are filled with hope. And so with John, the beloved apostle, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The meeting is over.